You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
If you're new or visiting with us today, you picked a great time to come and visit our church because we're starting a new series today going through the book of James. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to invite you to join me in the book of James. It's going to be near the back of your Bible, just after Hebrews, but before 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And if you get to Revelation, you went too far. If you're using one of those red church Bibles, we're going to be on page 1071, 1071 on those red church Bibles near you. Now, I've titled this series, Faith in Action, because James does a phenomenal job of really outlining what faith should look like as it's actively lived out in the life of the everyday Christian and follower of Christ. It's just kind of a way of introduction and background information here on James. The letter that we're about to examine was written by James, the brother of Jesus, as we're going to see from his greeting in verse 1. Now, his original audience was the Jewish believers who were spread abroad and living among the Gentiles. So as we spend the next few weeks really working through this book, you're going to notice that James's letter is written out of a genuine concern for the people of God. The main goal and overarching theme that we're going to see of this letter as we go through it in the next 11 weeks is that God's people might have a consistent and undivided commitment to God in Christ. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to God's word this morning and examine this first section of James, starting in verse 1 and going through to verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gives us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open up your word and to hear from you this morning. Lord, I pray that we would leave here changed today, not because of anything that I have to say, but because of the truth that you've already proclaimed and said in your infallible, inspired word. So open our minds and ears to hear your voice today. It's in your precious name I pray. Amen. I don't understand this text. I really don't. I've spent the entire week wrestling with it as I've struggled to make sense of it. In fact, I spent half the day yesterday just trying to come up with an excuse or some reason that I could call in sick this morning so that I don't have to preach this. What is James talking about here? He sounds like a crazy person. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Are you kidding me? How in the world does anyone find joy in the middle of their trials? I struggle to find joy in the good times, not to mention the hard times. How can we find peace in the midst of our greatest difficulties? You know, at first I thought maybe James was encouraging us simply to just embrace our trials, to hold on tight in the hard times because the trials will help us and mature us. Just white knuckle it, he's saying, till you get better. And then once you get out of that trial, you'll be better off for it. That is not what James is saying here. Rather, what James is seeking to communicate is this. The trials that God gives us serve to help make us stronger as they equip us to persevere until the end. We find this powerful truth proclaimed in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we see that our testing gives us strength. The testing of your faith produces endurance, he says. And then in verse 4, we find that added strength actually leads to our maturity. Let endurance have its full effect, James says, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Experiencing joy in your trials is not the same as feeling happy or excited about what is happening to you or around you. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul shared how even though he was faced with conflicts on the outside and fears within, he was also filled with encouragement, overwhelming with joy in his afflictions. In the book of Acts, after the apostles are flogged and beaten for proclaiming the gospel, we see them leave the Sanhedrin, quote, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name of Jesus. And when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison for their faith, and it seemed that no hope could be found, Luke tells us that the two men were praying and singing hymns to God. Who does that? Who acts this way? What type of person is this? How can you have hope? How can you have joy in the times when your life is amiss and you simply wish it was just over? Do you have any idea how many times I've wished I could just go back in time and just change the circumstances or some of the decisions I've made, especially in my 20s? Hello? Where's a DeLorean when you need one? But that's not how life works. And while we can't go back in time, and we can't change the things around us, and while we don't have the ability to escape the trials in our lives, what we can do is recognize that God is using those trials to grow us and to mature us. You know, no high school teacher is ever going to sit a five-year-old down in front of an algebra test and expect him to just get a passing grade on the exam. However, over time, as we learn and grow as students in school, slowly, some more slowly than others, we advance from addition to subtraction to multiplication, to division, until some point the alphabet gets thrown into our numerical problems. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves working through algebraic formulas that we never would have envisioned ourselves solving in the third grade. Why? Because whether we realize it or not, with each test, our knowledge grows. Each day we spend working through the even or the odd numbers in the back of the book, our knowledge was increasing and we were growing stronger. In the same way, each test that we face, each trial that we endure is a gift from God that helps us to grow in our knowledge of Him and become stronger in our faith so that we can conquer more difficult problems farther down the road. So why does James encourage us to find joy in our trials? Because the testing of our faith gives us strength, and our added strength leads us to maturity. In his letter to the Romans, Paul shares a very similar word of encouragement for the believers as James does when he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." And not only that, Paul says, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As Christians, the reason that we can have joy in the troubled times is because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So with that being said, the main point I want you to take away from our message this morning is this. We need to recognize trials as God's means of maturing our faith and shaping us to persevere until the end. Recognize trials as God's means of maturing our faith and shaping us to persevere until the end. As we examine this big idea from God's word this morning, there are actually 4 points in our text that I believe drive us back to this main powerful truth. And the first is this. We should endure trials with joy because they help us grow. I've already explained that James encourages us to have joy in times of hardship and difficulty. And that's because, believe it or not, trials have a purpose. And that purpose is not to torment us and not to destroy us. Trials are God's instrument for building steadfastness and maturity in you. Testing of our faith is never fun, and it is seldom joyful. But at the end of the day, the trials that we endure are incredibly beneficial in growing our faith and leading us to maturity. You know, this week, I was asked the difficult question that I've answered before, but I still struggle with it. And the question was this. What do you say, Pastor, to the young mother who's just lost her stillborn child? Having walked through countless miscarriages with my wife, I still can't help but pause when faced with that heartbreaking question as I take a deep breath before attempting to respond. Because I too paddle with my own thoughts of fear, doubt, and despair surrounding that question. Why, Lord? Why me? Why us? Why not someone else? Anyone else? So many of our friends have struggled with miscarriages or infertility issues, and then we're successfully able to have kids afterwards. Whereas Crystal and I have been faced with nothing but difficulty and loss as we've walked through miscarriages over and over and over again. Why were so many others able to have kids where we were not is a question that I'll never be able to answer this side of heaven, other than to say that I know that through it all, just like any other trial, God is using it to draw us closer to him. I find it really easy to trust God during the good times. In fact, I rarely even look to God when things are going well. When life is going great and I've got it all sorted out, I feel like I don't even need him. Instead, it feels like I'm just cruising down Easy Street. I've got this, I tell myself. Take a break, Lord. Life is great. Don't worry about me. But church, in those rock bottom moments of life, in the times where it seems like the whole world is disappearing beneath my feet, or I'm struggling to even just get out of bed in the morning, those are the times. Those are the moments when I know that I need God's help. That's when I need God the most. Which is why that God uses the trials and the difficulties of this life as a means of pointing us back to him. Through our trials, God is inviting us to walk with him in the storm, and he's challenging us to put our trust in him, despite the incredible despair and the immense hurt that we are feeling. I don't know why other couples have been given the gift of having kids, while at the same time God has held that gift back from us, except to say that I know that ultimately it's part of his plan. And I'm trusting that he knows what's best for me. So as a result, I can find hope and I can experience joy in the darkest moments of my life. Not because I'm receiving what I want, but because just like Paul and Silas, I know that God is in control. Therefore, I too can sing praises just like Paul and Silas, or just like the psalmist who declares, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Lord, your faithful love endures forever." I wish this weren't the case. I wish this weren't true, but the reality is suffering is a constant companion in the life of a Christian. You and I are not the first Christians to suffer. We're not the first ones to experience difficulties in our lives, and we're not going to be the last. Here in his letter, James is writing to a very specific group of people who aren't us, who are struggling and overwhelmed with the hardships that they are facing and the persecutions that they are enduring. So as a result, the reason that James is qualified to write such a letter of encouragement has more to do with his spiritual relationship to God the Father than it does to his physical relationship with his brother. James, verse 1 says, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered deeply as a result of his faith in our Savior in the exact same way that all Christians do. And yet, despite everything that he's endured, somehow, some way, he finds the strength to encourage the church and to remind his brothers and sisters to find joy in the hard times because he knows that God is sovereign over all. Trials are not meant as a form of punishment for our disobedience. Trials are not the result of having too little faith in God, nor are they given to us because we've sinned against God. Rather, these tests are meant to help us endure till the end and persevere until Christ returns. After all, Christ himself suffered on our behalf, and he did absolutely nothing to deserve the trials that he faced in life or the persecution that we see him endure. Even so, Christ remained steadfast, and he endured it all so that we too might have life in him. But even when we know that trials serve a purpose, oftentimes we don't know what to do in them, which is why James encourages us to seek wisdom. And that's the second point I want you to notice from our text today. We should seek wisdom. Don't doubt God in the trial. Seek wisdom from him. Verse 5 says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways." Ask God for wisdom in your trials, and believe that he is generous and good. The question that we often ask ourselves is this: why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? It's really easy to doubt God's plan and his purposes when faced with the hardships and the difficulties in our lives. Each one of us wrestles with this back and forth between our fear and our faith at times. So when James says that we should have faith without doubting, he's not talking about a faith that doesn't ask questions or doesn't struggle with moments of doubt here and there. All of us have questions. Each one of us has moments of doubt. Instead, the problem that James is addressing here is the person who is double-minded, meaning that they waver constantly in their loyalty and their trust in God. Just as the waves are tossed wherever the wind blows, the one who is double-minded frantically moves about back and forth as they struggle to know who or what to place their faith in and their trust in. Trials have a way of really exposing where our trust truly lies. Are we placing our trust in ourselves, in our own abilities to see ourselves out of this mess? Or are we trusting in God and in His sovereignty? The person who's double-minded is someone who desires wisdom from God one day, and then the next day they're chasing after the ways of the world and putting their trust in anything other than Him. These people suffer from a costly condition called spiritual schizophrenia. As they jump erratically from one source to another, seeking out a solution to their problems. First, they put their faith in God. They say, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Then the next day, you find them reading their horoscope. Then they say, you know, I'm going to look to the Bible and see what God's word says. A week later, they've got some tarot cards out. Then they say, you know, I need to meet with the pastor. Maybe he has some wisdom for me. And then you find them in their backyard with rocks and crystals spread out on the ground, trying to make sense of their life. Then they call their best friend or their favorite 1-800 psychic number. Remember those from the 90s? Or they go to other churches, other religions, other things. Church, we must place our faith in God and God alone for the answers that we're seeking in this life. Not the things of the world. God's word is the only source of real answers and true hope that could be found in this life. Apart from Christ, our lives are meaningless. Which is why James says that the rich person has nothing to boast in, because one day, all that he's worked for will pass away, just like a flower in the field, or the grass that is dried up by the scorching wind and the sun, and it dies. When we pray, and we seek God for wisdom, He is faithful to give us the wisdom to endure every trial and withstand every temptation as He draws us closer to Him and closer to His glory. Therefore, as I mentioned at the beginning, we must recognize trials as God's means of maturing our faith and shaping us to persevere until the end. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? We might never truly understand why we have to suffer the way we do. We may never be able to fully grasp the reasoning behind some of the hard things that God allows in our lives. But one thing we must hold on to, beyond all else, especially in the perplexities of life, is that God, in His providence, is working out the suffering of believers for a purpose. And the only thing that God wants is what is truly best for His people. Trust God in the suffering. Look to Christ in the hard times. Make the conscious effort to seek wisdom from God and remember that Christ is with you in every situation, especially those rock bottom moments of life. Which leads me to my third point. While trials are God's refining tool, temptation is something very different. Let's be clear, trials are not temptations. So point number three for your note takers, know the difference. Trials are not temptations. Verse 13 says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. Since God is not tempted by evil, and He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and he's enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. But where sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. God never tempts us to sin. Temptation arises from our own desires. As Christians, there are trials that we endure. And there are tests that we receive from God as a means to help us grow in our faith and to lead us to maturity. But one thing is for certain. God does not tempt us. It's important to understand this truth and to recognize the difference between the trials that we walk through and the temptations that we're faced with. Our temptations do not come from God. Our temptations are the result of our sinful flesh pulling us away from God. So we're enticed by the enemy to walk away from him and to turn our backs on him by rejecting him. So with that in mind, we must remember to guard our hearts. To guard our hearts. Trials can easily become temptations when you start believing lies about God. The enemy loves to whisper dangerous lies in our ear. Lies like, God doesn't really want what's best for you. Look at the way you're suffering. Is following Christ really worth all of this? Does loving God really cause you this much pain and sorrow? When was the last time you even heard him speak? Is God even real? If so, where is he? Here's the real kicker. Keep this in mind. Sin always promises relief, but it only ends in death. Don't be deceived. Temptation leads us to destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Thomas Brooks, one of my favorite Puritans, you know we love the Puritans here, in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, says this, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor, and he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, and he pays with pain. He promises profit, and he pays with loss. He promises life, and he pays with death. Church, don't make the mistake of falling for Satan's traps. Instead, trust in God and recognize the difference between the trials that we endure or the tests that we're given from God and the temptations from the devil that we fight against. There's a key difference between trials and temptations, but both of these things are a part of our daily lives. Which is why if you're sitting here today and you do not call yourself a Christian, you need to understand one thing. The Christian life is not free from difficulty. Anyone else who tells you that it is a liar. As Christians, we are not exempt from the brokenness of this dying world. But there is an important difference between the Christian and the non-Christian who is here today suffering with life. And it's this. For the believer, number one, in Christ, we are not alone. And number two, through the Holy Spirit, we have been empowered to resist temptation and endure till the end. Hear me this morning. Christ endured the greatest trial for you. So what's stopping you from reaching out and accepting his free gift of eternal life today? Don't give up. Keep persevering. Take a hold of the crown of life that James is promising us today through God's word. Friend, you do not have to experience life's trials alone. Through the prophet Isaiah, God reminds us that he is with us through it all. Do not fear, the Lord says, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. You are not alone in your trial. If you hear God calling your name this morning, now is the time to answer his call. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Jesus doesn't call you just to endure. He endured for you. Hebrews 4 also reminds us that he, Christ Jesus, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And now he stands ready to show grace to us in our time of need. The Lord is with you in the fire, and he will not let you be consumed. Therefore, I want to encourage you, resist temptation. Recognize this temptation source and guard your heart against the enemy's attacks. Later on in this letter in chapter 4, James is going to remind us that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Where the devil seeks to tempt us and destroy us, the Lord desires to give us good gifts that will carry us through until the end. That's the fourth and final point I want to share with you today. Trust the giver. Trust the giver. God is always good. Verse 16 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God only gives good gifts. Even when life is hard, he's not out to destroy you, but to grow you. There are two important pieces that we must take note of in these last two verses of our text today. The giver and the gift. If you're like me, it's really tempting to focus in on the gift that's mentioned here in verse 17. What are these gifts? What do you have for me, Lord? Does it come with batteries? Would it fit better in my garage or on the lake? What is it? What is this gift? But notice the way that James words his statement here in verse 17. The focus is not so much on the gift that we are given as it is on the giver himself. Every good and perfect gift, James says, is from God. God is the giver, and the ultimate gift is the full, complete, unbridled access that we have to our Heavenly Father through our relationship with Christ. In the rock-bottom moments of our lives, in the times when we've been betrayed by the ones that we love the most and abandoned by those that we care about, in the darkest times, and the most difficult trials of our lives, when it feels like all hope is lost and there's no joy to be found anywhere, we can simply turn to God with our arms in the air and tears streaming down our eyes and say, "Lord, this sucks." Because it's in that moment that we find that God is sitting right there beside us, ready and willing to draw us into his arms, wipe the tears from our eyes, and whisper in our ear the words we so desperately want to hear him say, "I know." God is with you in the suck. Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength. A helper is always found in times of trouble. And in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves receive from God." Nothing in this world will ever compare to the fullness that we receive in walking with God and enjoying his presence. After all, what is the chief end of man other than to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Church, there is nothing better. God does not change. He is always the same. Just as the author of Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James tells us that God does not change like shifting shadows in the sun. Rather, he remains faithful, constant, and committed to the redemption of his people. The world might change, but he never will. Our lives might change, but God never does. We may change. We may shift things here and there, There might be times where we are far from God, but I promise you this, he is never far from us. Therefore, despite the trials that we face, we must seek to endure to the end. Stay faithful. Don't give up. God is working through the various trials of your life, both for your good and for his glory. Keep your eye on the prize. Let the promise of the future crown of life fuel your perseverance. And remain steadfast in God's goodness. Trust that God only gives gifts that are good for us, even when life is hard. So when trials come, and they will come, remember this. God is not against you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not trying to wreck you, but instead he's seeking to build you up. In a world full of shifting shadows and false promises, the Lord our God is the unchanging giver of all that is truly good. Which brings us right back to where we started. The main point of today's message. Recognize trials as God's means of maturing your faith and shaping you to persevere until the end. This life is full of trials. And just like the children's song about going on a bear hunt, when faced with a trial before us, it's important to remember that we can't go over it, and we can't go under it, and we certainly cannot go around it. Instead, we've simply got to go through it. Therefore, as we go through life's trials, we should endure trials with joy because they help us grow. We should seek wisdom and never doubt God in the trial. And we should know the difference between trials and temptations. And above all, we should trust the giver because God is always good. Whatever trial you're facing in life, don't waste it. Instead, use it for your growth in God's glory. Ask for wisdom. Resist temptation. Trust God in the process and keep pressing on. If you write or you highlight in your Bible, I want to challenge you to underline or highlight verse 12. Wrap yourself up in the promise that's there like a warm blanket straight from the dryer and rest securely in the goodness of God today. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, our good and gracious King and our Savior, Lord, I thank you so much that we are not alone in our trials. We are not alone in the rock bottom moments of our lives. But Lord, that you are with us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to keep our eyes fixed on you, to put our hope and trust in you alone. Lord, help us not to chase after the things of this world. Those are dead-end roads that just bring us back to the brokenness we're in anyways. But Lord, help us to put our hope in you, to trust you, to read your word, to listen to your voice, and to follow you. Lord, you say in your word, your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. So that's what we seek to do today, Lord. Help us. Help us to see these trials as a way that you're growing us and maturing us to attack harder things later on. When those harder things come, Lord, help us to remember what you've brought us through. Help us to remember your faithfulness in the past and hold on to your promises for our future. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. All that you've carried us through and all that you're going to carry us through as we anxiously await your glorious return and look forward to the day when we can praise you forever. All our tears are wiped away and all our sorrows are gone because we're so focused on you and enjoying your presence. It's in your holy name we pray, Lord. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.